Good morning. I want to invite up a friend, a colleague in ministry. Kurt Bissell is not just an active part of our church. He's also an ordained United Methodist clergy on a family leave, serving our community in a unique way. And real quick, Kurt, if you don't mind, just hang on now. It was mentioned 11 at the 11th hour on the 11th day on the 11th month, 100 years ago today, is Armistice, which became Veterans Day. The word armistice is a Latin word, which means to lay down your arms. And that's when peace came after World War I. So this is such an interesting thing. The President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson, wrote this on Armistice Day. He said it would be a unique time in world history for the victor to show her sympathy with peace and justice to all nations. Think about that. It was one of the first times in history that, like, conquering nations said, maybe this is a time to show mercy and sympathy and help to rebuild the world after a tragedy like that. So for Christians, maybe there's an armistice that occurs all the time where we say to God, it's time for us to see that you don't want to fight with us, that you came in peace, that we need to lay down our arms. And maybe as a result, the vanquishing God then empowers us through mercy and love to touch all kinds of people in the world. This is what we believe our church is put here for. And next week is our consecration Sunday. And we don't want it to be creepy and weird and guilt-ridden. We want it to be an opportunity where we come in an armistice and we say to God, we love you and we think you can use us still in this world to bring healing and the parts of it that are worn, torn, and hurt. So Kurt Bissell is going to share just a little vision for stewardship, and then next week is the time that we'll either bring back cards or fill them out while we're together. Kurt, thank you for being here.
All right. Well, thanks, Dave. For those of you that don't know me, as Dave said, my name is Kurt Bissell. It's good to be in the service I actually worship at. I was here at 8:15, and I've never been at this church so early. So it's good to be here with you, though. Did you guys all get you should have all gotten the step chart in your bulletins. Go ahead and take that out. I want to look at that in just a moment, but I want to ask a question first. How many of you would like to be richer than you are now? All right, those of you that aren't raising your hands are apparently just embarrassed to raise your hands. I want to tell you really briefly how you can do that, and this step chart is going to help us to do that. So my full-time job, I'm a financial advisor, and my job in the industry, financial advisors are to be money experts, to help our clients to save more, to invest more, to have more money. And we can talk about money all day long. We can talk about, you know, ROIs and diversification and compounding interest and bear markets and bull markets, and we could go on and on and on about it. But so many in my industry, what I find is that they don't understand one of the main principles on how to become richer. And this is the biblical principle that I talk about. It's Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water." Could say it like this: generosity unlocks abundance. Now, I have good news for you. This scripture has nothing to do with giving to the church. You can give and get richer without giving to the church. Sorry, Pastor Dave. But you can also give to the church and be blessed as well. So many people, as we look at this chart, focus on moving down it, as in making more money, and they think that's how they get richer. But the key actually to getting richer, the scriptures tell us, is to talk about moving to the right on the chart. And as we do that, God will bless us with abundance. Now, it's important that we don't just give generously, but how we give matters as well, and who we give to and what we give to. have to be considered. There are such things as toxic charity, as giving that hurts. And that's one of the reasons that I give to the local church and that I give to this church, is because it's an expression of generosity, but it's because I believe and trust in the leadership here. I believe that this church makes an impact in Strongsville and in greater Cleveland and beyond. I believe that we have a unique voice in this community. I believe we speak biblical truth that transcends conservatism and liberalism. I believe we care about personal salvation and social justice. I believe that we not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. We don't do it perfectly, far from it. But I believe that we try to be faithful with the generosity of each of you in this congregation. And generosity isn't just about giving money, but it's about giving time. It's about giving your skills and your gifts. And so I would just encourage you to live generously in all aspects of your life and where you find it appropriate to give generously to the church. As Pastor Dave said, that we will have our consecration Sunday, and consecration is a fancy word for saying we're going to bring something to God and ask Him to bless it. And we're going to do that next Sunday. If you have your giving cards already, please bring them. If you want to get one this week, they're somewhere around here. I don't know where, but I've been told they're somewhere. Or you can get one next week as well. And so in conclusion, I would just say this is, may you receive abundant blessings as you give generously. That's what the Bible teaches us, and I believe that's what God wants for each of us, to make us richer as we give more. Thank you.
I'ma hold you close. And when the space is all you need, I can let you go. And if the spark in your eye goes out, I can be your glow, bringing you home. Yeah, bringing you home. I see your hurt, I feel your pain. All of our dirt is washed in the rain. I've walked that road, I felt that shame. No place is home, but times they are changing. This is our sanctuary. We can find shelter and peace. This is our sanctuary. You are safe with me. This is our sanctuary. We can find shelter and peace. This is our sanctuary. To take his toll, you can slow me down. Cause we both know that the world's turned cold, and I just need you now. Keep holding on. To me, you see my hurt, you feel my pain. All of our dirt is washed in the rain. You've walked that road, you felt that shame. No place is home, but times they are changing.
Our scripture this morning comes from the first chapter of the book of Ruth, verses 16 through 18. But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. There's a band called Mumford and Sons, a band that's mostly known for making folk music really cool among people my age again. And Mumford and Sons has a song called Awake My Soul. And there's a line in the song that says, where you invest your love, you invest your life. Ruth was a woman who invested her love in loyalty, in friendship, and in a willingness to go to the unknown. Ruth was a Moabite. That meant she lived in what's now modern-day Jordan. At some point in her life, a group of refugees arrived from Bethlehem as there was a famine in their own land. Among those refugees was Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. The story of Ruth is a rather tragic story. It starts with this story of people seeking relief from famine. And for this one family, the story becomes more tragic. Elimelech dies not too long after they get to Moab. So needing to continue the family line, Naomi's two sons get married. One marries Ruth, the other marries a woman named Orpah. After about 10 years, the tragedy for this family continues as the two sons die. They leave Naomi as a stranger in a land with no descendants, no family other than these two daughters-in-law. Naomi gets word that the famine is over in Bethlehem and begins to make plans to return to her homeland. Ruth and Orpah, they try to go with her, but Naomi tells them to stay where they are. After all, she has no more sons for them to marry, which would have been the custom at the time that these daughter-in-laws needed to stick with Naomi until she had more sons, and then they would be called to marry those sons. Instead, Naomi frees them to stay and take other husbands. Husbands that would have had the same home as Ruth and Orpah. Husbands that would have had the same customs and traditions as Ruth and Orpah. Husbands that would have had the same gods as Ruth and Orpah. Husbands that probably fit into Ruth and Orpah's plans for their original lives. Orpah, she decides she's going to stay in Moab. But Ruth makes a different decision. It would have been easier for Ruth to stay, to go back to her original life plan instead of moving to an unknown place with an unknown future. Yet Ruth makes the hard and difficult and very unlikely decision to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. She makes the pledge to Naomi that we just read in the scripture, promising to go where Naomi goes, to make Naomi's people her people, to make Naomi's God her God. Where Ruth invested her love, Ruth invested her life. Ruth chose to invest in building and continuing this relationship with Naomi. Ruth chose to invest in loyalty to Naomi over what would have been the easier life for her, to stay where things were known and comfortable. Ruth chose to invest in the faithfulness of the God of Naomi and her family, the faithfulness of our God of deep and unending love. She invested in that over the ability to choose her own way of life. Ruth chose to invest in giving her love to Naomi, in giving her life to God. Ruth invested her life in the ways of loyalty and faithfulness, and God responded. When they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, who becomes king. And suddenly this woman, who left everything she knew, who became a stranger in a new land, who gave away her life to invest her love in a woman and a God who were not her own, this woman finds herself in the genealogy of a king. And not just King David. We read in the Gospels, Ruth finds herself in the genealogy of the King of Kings, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. Kathy and David Simpson invested their love in hospitality and in turning their home into a welcoming community. You don't know Kathy and David, and I don't know them either, but I read an article about them in the New York Times a few years ago, and it stuck with me. Kathy and David have a teenage son named Santi, who attends public school in Washington, D.C. Santi has a friend who often doesn't have a place to go to eat dinner and often doesn't have a place to sleep or a bed to go to. And so Santi started inviting his friend over for dinner and to spend the night if he needed somewhere to sleep that night. What started with one friend quickly grew to 15 to 20 teenagers coming to Kathy and David's house every Thursday night for dinner. A community has been formed, and the kids gather around the table, they put their phones away, and they share around the table something that others probably don't know about them each week. The kids share their talents, and they find somebody who's willing to listen to them. It would have been easy for David and Kathy to ask Santi to stop with just one friend. It's a lot of work to not only feed 20 teenagers each week, but to invest in their lives. Yet David and Kathy chose to give. This dinner is turned into a nonprofit called All Our Kids that helps these teenagers with skills and decisions for their futures. The group recently opened up an art studio to share some of the teenagers' artwork. In the past 2 years, 16 of these teenagers have started college. Kathy and David are often asked how it's possible that they ended up with so many teenagers coming to their house for dinner. They look at how many kids are out there in the world, and they respond, "How is it possible that you don't?" Where Kathy and David invested their love, Kathy and David invested their life. They chose to invest in hospitality, to invest in welcoming the kids that others might be weary of inviting into their home. They chose to invest in community, in offering a space for others to be heard and valued. They chose to invest in hope and a belief that there might be something better for these kids. Kathy and David invested their lives in hospitality and community and hope, and God responded. God has been at work in these teenagers' lives. God has been at work as they learned that they matter, that somebody cares about them. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. A group of go-kart campers invested their love in friendship, in care for the forgotten, and even in a bit of fun. When I worked at Camp Wanakee, which is one of our United Methodist Church camps, we had this camp called go-karts. The kids mostly did camp stuff, but two times during the week, they got to go to Sluggers and Putters, which was this like small family amusement park, and go go-karting. I often coordinated go-kart camp, which meant that I was in charge of their schedule and making sure they had what they needed. Now, go-karts was always the most annoying camp to coordinate because you had to find for them 2 3-hour blocks of time where they could go-kart and it wasn't going to rain because even a sprinkle shut down the go-kart cart. So this particular week, we always had to reschedule go-karting. It never worked just when you thought it would. So this particular week, the group, they got in one go-kart time earlier in the week. And then it rained the second time they were supposed to go. So I went and I told the kids that they weren't going to be able to go go-karting. And the kids, they asked instead if they could use their original time to go make crafts for those in Special Persons Camp. Special Persons Camp, or SPC, is Wanakee's camp for adults with developmental delays and special needs. Oftentimes, the children really like the SPC campers. But this group quickly developed an exceptional love for them. They wanted to add special time to their schedule where they could go and give their crafts to the SPC campers and make more crafts with them. Unfortunately, as I worked to reschedule their go-kart time, it became clear that they could either get their full go-kart time or they could have their time with SPC, but they couldn't do both. So I went and I told them, I said, you can have your 3 hours of go-kart time, or you can spend time with SPC and you can get 1 hour of go-kart time. So I made them close their eyes and take a vote, and every single kid voted to shorten their go-kart time. Remember, this is a group of kids that signed up to go to a camp called Go-Karts. It would have been easy for the kids to choose go-karting, to say, we didn't sign up to come to camp to help other people. Yet the kids chose to give. The kids went the next day to hang out with the SPC campers. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. The kids took time to talk to each adult. Everybody had fun. The room was full of laughter and smiles. Where the go-kart campers invested their love, the go-kart campers invested their lives. They chose to invest in spending time with SPC over go-karting, sure, but they also chose to invest in friendship and practicing that they could build relationships with anybody. They chose to invest in caring for people who are often forgotten by our society. They chose to invest in fun and laughter and joy. The go-kart campers invested their lives in friendship, in care, and in fun, and God responded. God responded as these campers got to give love to each other. God responded by showing us, the staff, an example of how to love people who are different than you. Where we invest our love, we invest our lives. We have the opportunity to invest in relationship, like Ruth. We have the opportunity to invest in hospitality and community, like Kathy and David. We have the opportunity to invest in love and care for others, like the go-kart campers. We have the opportunity to invest our love and our passion in God's work and ways. And in doing so, invest our lives in God's kingdom at work throughout our world. As part of the body of Christ, as a participant in this church community, there are countless ways that you can invest your love. You can invest your love in relationship with others. You can grow with others in small groups and in service. You can invest your love when you see somebody going to a new place or going through a new trial or a hard time, and you say, "Look, I don't know what the future holds for either of us, and I know that this might require sacrifice on my own part, but whatever you're going through, I'm going to walk with you. And your people, they're going to become my people, and we're going to stay faithful to God together." You can invest your love in hospitality and community when you take time to welcome others. You can invest your love not just by inviting somebody to sit with you on Sunday, but by inviting somebody into your life. You can invest your love in care for the forgotten as you look for ways to give your time and resources to those in need. You can invest your love in care for the forgotten when you look around on Sunday morning or in your small group or when you're serving in a ministry and you ask yourself, what kind of people are being forgotten here and why? And how can I be somebody who offers love and inclusion to others? You can invest your love by praying this week about your commitment to our church, by praying about your commitment card, by being ready to come to Consecration Sunday, seeing if God is leading you to take another step in giving. When we do this, when we invest our love in the ways of God, we have the amazing privilege of investing our lives in purpose, in something bigger than ourselves. We get to invest our lives in God's kingdom. But to do any of this takes willingness to make the more difficult choice, much like those other people did. All those people gave up something that they might have wanted, something that would have been easier, even something they might say they deserved, in order to invest their love and their lives in what truly matters. Where we invest our love, we invest our life. We can choose to invest our love in relationships, in hospitality and community, in caring for others. And when we do so, God will respond. As we take the opportunity to invest our love and our lives in what matters, God will be at work. As we take time to share love with others, others will experience God's love in their own lives. As we take the opportunity to give to others, others will experience the grace and generosity of God in their own lives. Ruth invested her love in loyalty and friendship and relationship with Naomi, and her life became one of faithfulness to God. David and Kathy Simpson invested their love in hospitality and community, and their lives became beacons of hope of God. The go-kart campers invested their love in friendship and fun and care, and their lives became ones that shined with the love of God. So where are you going to invest your love? Where are you going to become part of something bigger than yourself? A part of God's work in the world. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the abundance of love and life that you give to us. God, we pray that we might invest in relationship with others, in community, and care for those in need, so that we might invest our lives in your kingdom. Amen.